So the theme for our devotional times this summer for our drive-in concerts will be this: proverbial sayings and the Bible. Proverbial sayings and the Bible. No, we're not going to be examining proverbs from the Bible and talking about those. That's really what's happening in the adult Sunday school class that Rick Shepherd is teaching here in the sanctuary. If you want that, come here 10 o'clock Sunday mornings. We're going to do something different this summer. Pastor Tim and I are going to be talking about familiar proverbial sayings from everyday life and then comparing them and relating them to the Bible. This morning I want to sort of start off that direction and begin our message with this particular proverbial saying. I know it's really well known, and most of us know it. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. To imitate someone is to pay them quite a nice compliment. I guess this thought, this idea has been around for a long time, but it wasn't until about 1820 when a fellow named Charles Caleb Cotton put that into print. Sometimes people imitate others on purpose, but not always. If you imitate someone on purpose, it means you admire that person and you want to be like them. I know in my head I've got the Michael Jordan thing in my head. I want to be like Mike. No, just I want to play basketball like Mike. Sometimes imitating another person is an unintended compliment. It wasn't something you did on purpose. It just happened. For example, you bought the same exact truck, I mean color and everything, or you bought the same exact dress, same color as someone else. That was unintended. Of course, if somebody said something to me about that, I would say, great minds think alike, but that's another proverb for another day. In our text today, this is what we're leading up to. This is the purpose for this. We are called to imitate God purposefully, deliberately, do our best to be just like Him and His holy character. We are to do more than to admire Him, more than perhaps to flatter Him. We are to worship Him in the way that we live. We are to obey Him and emulate His holy character. Even in this life, we know we will be like Him someday, but even now, we're supposed to start now. So when a Christian fails to imitate God, the unintended consequences of imitating and flattering the world. And since they're Christians, we don't want to do that, do we? The fact is, either we're going to be imitating God, His holy character by the way we live, or we're going to be imitating the world, sin and Satan, as it were. The outline of my message this morning, if you got a message insert, it'll be there, just reflects the title, where we're going. Imitate God, that's verses 1 and 2. Don't imitate the world, verses 3 through 7. And since we didn't read this together for our scripture reading today, I'd like to read our text together right now. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So we start this morning with the command to imitate God. Therefore, be imitators of God. Therefore, this is a connection back to chapter 4, extending that conversation that we've been having about what to put off, what put on. Therefore, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators. Forgiveness is especially highlighted here. That was the last thing there in verse 42. Forgiving others is one of the greatest ways we can imitate God. It extends to all those other things, but I think that's highlighted. So we got to ask ourselves, so what does it mean to imitate God? I really like that word in the Greek. It really looks like the word mimic. You mimic someone. I had this in my notes. I took it out, but I'm still going to do it anyway. Our beloved pastor, Pastor Bill Dobson, had some great mannerisms, and we used to mimic him on that. He had this little thing where he'd hitch up his pants, and he had the bro cream hair, and he'd do that. We would mimic him, and it was in love. It really was in love. But this is the idea of mimicking. It has the idea of imitating, not a beloved pastor like Bill Dobson, who's with the Lord, but it's imitating God. You know, some translations have follow God's example, being followers of God, and it falls a little short of what's there. We're called as Christians, we're commanded to imitate God's holy character. His holy character, not his attributes. I think we got to make that clear. Only God is God. You know, we're not going to go there. We couldn't possibly go there. And that's a high goal, isn't it? To imitate, to want to be like Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined what? To become conformed to the image of his Son. We are to be imitators of Christ. And you and I know that in our own strength, in our own power, in our own wisdom, we're going to fall flat on our face. But it's through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that we can, by God's grace, more and more be like Christ. We're told to imitate God, and we're told how we're to imitate him. I like this. As beloved children. Powerful motivation, isn't it? We're told in the Bible, before we came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we were the enemies of God. But now, once we've received Christ, we are considered to be his sons and daughters. We're family. We're commanded to imitate God because who we are, not because of what he will do. That's powerful. Just as earthly children imitate their parents, it should be our desire to imitate God. You know, children spend a lot of time with their parents, especially when they're younger. Their imitation is as natural as breathing. We need to remember, and I've never forgot this phrase. Somebody told me this before I was a parent. It's not what's taught so much as what's caught. You can say all the right things, but the kids are going to catch. They're going to see what you really do and who you really are. This is Mother's Day, so I love the way this fits. A couple excerpts from this online article, When Kids Imitate Their Parents. My youngest daughter likes to discipline her older brother and sister. She knows how we usually count down as a warning before timeouts up in their room. One day at the table, loud and clear, at the age of 2, she said to her older brother, "Eat your food. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Up to your room." She points upstairs. Needless to say, we didn't stop laughing. Because of listening to us, my daughter at 2 years old could count backwards before she could count forward. I like it. I gotta give you one more. My husband compliments every meal I make regardless of its merit. "Thanks, Mummy, this looks and tastes delicious." Miss 4 has begun copying him, saying, "Wow, thanks, Mummy, this is delicious," even before she takes a bite of her meal. She then takes a big bite, realizes she doesn't actually like it, and tries to subtly spit it back out on her plate. So cute and funny. So kids just naturally imitate their parents. I had a girl in the youth group back in the day in junior high. She was so frustrated with her mom and sharing a few things. Junior high, you know, you got to remember. And I just kind of smiled and laughed because it's like, if ever there was a young lady more like her mom, I haven't met her. You could already see it. But we're not left to wonder how we are to imitate God. I mean, we say for kids, it's as natural as breathing, right? I mean, you eat, live, breathe, sleep, play, work with your family. I mean, you're with them constantly. You kind of absorb it through your pores. What about us as Christians? Well, that's where it becomes really important for us to be in the Word, to be praying, to be serving, to be meditating and thinking about God and dwelling on who He is and considering all that we know about Christ. Because the more and more familiar we are with what we're told about God from Scriptures, as we deepen our personal relationship with Him, this imitation thing will be just the same, right? It's just going to come so much easier. We're commanded to imitate God, and the love of Christ is the most important characteristic. It says that in verse 2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. We are to love others as Christ loved us. And Cole, we know when it's talking about walk, we're not talking about the motor skill, that rough motor skill to be able to walk. It has to do with our daily lives as Christians. We are to walk. We are to make progress as we grow in Christ to become more and more like Him. And of course, we know if you're not moving, if you're not walking, if you're standing still in the Christian faith, you're losing ground. You're not gaining, you're losing. God hasn't called us to something that's foreign to Him. Remember we say it's what's caught as much as what's taught. We're to have the same kind of love He has. It's fundamental to the Christian faith. In our flesh, remember, we have bitterness, anger, clamor, malice, slander, and an unforgiving heart. But God's great love is His undeserved favor to people, to fallen sinners, to Christians who don't always measure up. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You love one another just as I have loved you. The love of Christ is sacrificial. We see some language there. It talks about Him being an offering and a sacrifice. What kind of offering and sacrifice? It doesn't exactly say that, but it does say how God looks at it and accepts it as pleasing, an acceptable aroma, as it were. This is the language of the Old Testament sacrifices. You want to read in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. There are five particular sacrifices that are outlined there for the Jewish people. These terms, offering and sacrifice, here aren't used in a technical sense. An offering would generally indicate a gift to God. A sacrifice would be more of a slain animal, some animal that was sacrificed for the Lord. A fragrant aroma means a sacrifice was well-pleasing to God. I like how the ESV and the NIV have it, a fragrant offering and sacrifice. This particular phrase, this particular term is used over 40 times in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Old Testament. Of course, we know not every offering is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. We read in Genesis chapter 4 about the offering that Cain brought, right? He brought of his own fruit. He brought his vegetables and the stuff he grew, which was good stuff, but it wasn't what God required, and it wasn't pleasing. It wasn't acceptable to the Lord, and God didn't receive it. Paul uses this phraseology when he talks to the Philippian church about this incredible financial gift that they gave to him. And of course, he was more pleased with what it meant for them and their relationship to the Lord than the gift itself, but he called it a pleasing aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The cross, The cross of Calvary is where Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for our sins. He gave himself up for us. I mean, John the Baptist said that right away. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, how did God feel about that? Was that acceptable? Was that well-pleasing? A fragrant aroma? Sure it was. Sure it was. And we know what motivated God to do that. What motivated Jesus Christ to go to the cross? It was his love. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It's not to say we were worthy. Anything but is true, right? We were unworthy of his tremendous sacrifice, and that's what God's love for us is, right? His undeserved favor. Let me just share with you Romans 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates, God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ's offering to God for our sins was a fragrant aroma to God. Have you trusted Christ yet as your Savior? Is that a fragrant aroma to you too? Is that well-pleasing? Is that acceptable? I implore you, if you don't know Christ the Savior, that today is the day that you get that you understand that. For us as Christians, what an example, right? Christ's love for us is so undeserved. It's that kind of love that we're called to imitate. And it's easy to stand here or to sit here on a Sunday morning and say, oh yeah, sure. And then real life happens, doesn't it? And it becomes perhaps a greater exercise. But God will strengthen us. So instead of the sacrificial love of God that wants what's best for others, the world's substitute is selfish, most concerned about what it can get than what it can give. We're told in verses 3 to 7, don't imitate the world. I got to do another illustration. In fact, this is the one that I had in my mind first, but it's Mother's Day, so I didn't want to lead off with this. It's actually some of the words to a country song by, I think, Rodney Atkins. Watching You, and I would love to be able to sing this song, but I can't. But I'm going to read the words. Just the first part. Driving through town, just my boy and me, with a Happy Meal booster, with a Happy Meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have the toy till his nuggets were gone. Oh man, I hope you can hear the song in your head. A green traffic light turned straight to red. I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath as fries went a-flying and the orange drink covered his lap. Well, then my four-year-old said a four-letter word that started with S, and I was concerned. So I said, son, now where did you learn to talk like that? He said, I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I'm going to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you. The song goes on to say some really positive things. The positive things that Dad is doing, that the kid is seeing. And Dad's like, where'd you learn to pray like that? Where'd you learn to love like that? Well, I've been watching you, Dad. Fact of the matter is, our kids are watching us. When we imitate God, as we walk with him, they get that. I'll tell you what, when we don't imitate him and we imitate the world, to whatever extent that is, they get that too. Don't imitate what the world does and why it does it. That's how I see verse 3. Don't imitate what the world does and why it does it. Verse 4 talks about don't imitate what the world says, how it speaks. And these are some extreme examples. This is right there at the top of the charts. This would probably be in keeping with our last messages. Well, in line with things to put off, but some different categories. What the world does, don't do this, don't imitate immorality. That's the word porneia, the word we get pornography from. Admittedly, it refers to sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Sexual immorality. King James says fornication. That was acceptable behavior in the world then, and it still is today. And we know Jesus took this to a higher level than just the physical act of adultery, even to thinking. I say to everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. So my laptop computer, the last week it's been a real problem. You know, you got all these pop-up ads that come on there, and I've been looking at these news sites, and all these women's clothing advertisements are popping up, and some of them aren't too bad, but some of those are not appropriate. They get my mind to go in the wrong direction, and I notice finally they got this little box in the corner, this little X that you can hit, and then you can categorize and report on this. And so I keep hitting inappropriate, and Google keeps saying, okay, and we'll do our best not to send this to you again. Okay, we'll do our best not to send this to you again. Yeah, well, they're still sending them, and I do my best to ignore them. I'm hoping I'm making some progress, but I keep hitting this button. That's unacceptable. Impurity is another word, a lifestyle bent toward fulfilling every indulgence, particularly of a sexual nature. I look at this as an et cetera word, encompassing all the rest of sexual sin, whether that is any kind of sexual immorality, homosexuality, all forms. Don't imitate what the world does or why they do it. And there's that word greed there. And I don't know if that we would automatically see it that way. That's the inward motivation toward those outward actions. Some translations have the word covetousness. It's an inordinate desire for anything. And we think of that greed in terms of financial, material things, which is true. We think of that in terms of wanting, grasping for particular honor or recognition or anything like that. Here, though, in the context, it has to do with sexual sin. As R. Kent Hughes says, it's an insatiable desire for someone else's body, wanting what doesn't belong to you and shouldn't belong to you. We're told not to imitate the world. It says it must not even be named among you. The King James says, let it not once be named among you. The NIV expands it also. But among you, there must not even be a hint, not even a hint of this. These were common sentence then, just as they are now. I appreciate the way John Phillips kind of wrapped this all up together. Many of Paul's heathen converts had been brought up in a permissive atmosphere where it was common for a man to keep a mistress, frequent houses of ill repute, gratify his lust in casual liaisons, or accept a partner without bothering with the formality of marriages. These practices were considered natural, not immoral. These must not even be named among you, Christians. Not only not to be committed, but not really even to be spoken of with any kind of approval. We shouldn't be dwelling on them. I think we even have to be careful when we're explaining to someone our testimony, perhaps of our past and what God has forgiven us from. Even then, not to be too specific, not to dwell too strongly on the specifics of what God has forgiven us. Do we acknowledge our sin specifically and in detail to God? Absolutely. But it's not even healthy for us, I think, to name that among us and to magnify that. This is something that's especially powerful, and it may lead us into things that we know we should not be involved in. Things we shouldn't be engaged in. That leads us to verse 4, don't imitate what the world says. And some more specific commands, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. Filthiness, something sinful or obscene, dirty things. Nor should there be any obscenity. That's the way the NIV puts it. The things that people talk about today in public are just amazing. Not in a good way. Things that shouldn't be spoken of. Things that are really unacceptable. Sacred things, even. It seems like nothing is sacred today. Even in the TV commercials. You know I like to watch TV. Not soap operas. Sports. But the commercials. The commercials are so inappropriate. To me, this word filthiness, something shameful or obscene, dirty things, things that shouldn't be talked about, they're right there advertising them. My goodness. Silly talk. This is a combination of two Greek words, the word moron and words. One who talks as a fool. Don't imitate the world's talk. They talk as a fool. Gloating, bragging about sinning, senseless conversation. Not small talk. Senseless conversation. Some examples might be the guy or girl who talked about how much they drank last weekend or how high they got or their latest sexual exploit. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. A third specific is coarse jesting. Crude joking, to make light of sensuality and immorality, telling dirty jokes. It has the idea of taking almost anything, almost any innocent thing, and turning it into an innuendo or something crude. To me, this is construction trailer talk. It's coffee talk. It's soap opera talk. It's gutter speech. Someone has put it this way, two indications of a person's character are what makes him laugh and what makes him cry. What makes him laugh, what makes him cry. This is a particularly sober reminder for someone like me who talks a lot. But I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account according for it in the day of judgment. Don't imitate the world. What's the reason? Well, it says in verse 4, it's not fitting. It's out of place. Talk like that is fitting for the world. That's who they are. But it's not fitting for a Christian. We're children of the King, right? That's not fitting for us. That's not our standing. It's not who we are. It's not who we want to be. James 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. Our reminder, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. What's the alternative to silly talk and crude jesting? Let there be thanksgiving. Remember when we were talking earlier in chapter 4 about that which we say needs to be building others up, edifying, encouraging them? Those who are involved in immoral lifestyles, those who are involved in that kind of immoral speech, basically it's selfish. It's all about me. It's all about pleasing me, what I want. Not the love of God, not the undeserved favor for others. And to give thanks to God, to give thanks to others, is the opposite of selfishness. Instead of those things, we are to be thankful. Jerry Price, my basketball coach at the Grand Rapids School of Bible Music, by the way, I set the bench on 0-2017, so I'm not bragging. He made us do this every practice. We quoted together, holding hands. I couldn't hardly do that because guys didn't hold hands back then. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Instead of all this other kind of talk, we are to be characterized by giving thanks, a thankful heart. Verse 5, don't imitate the world because they're not saved. And there's no doubt about it. For you know this with certainty. You may be sure of this. The Bible tells us this over and over again. Those without Christ, we're calling them the world, they don't have the righteousness that's necessary, the righteous character that God requires. And it says, no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater will be in heaven. Now, that's the same list up until we get to that word idolater. Now, that's an addition. A covetous person is an idolater. Not that they're worshiping a little statue or some image or some picture, but they have put something, anything else, whatever good thing it might possibly be, in the place of God. Don't do that. Now, we know, as Christians, we fail. These things are talking about the characteristics, the habitual lifestyle, the walk of a person apart from God. David sinned grievously. He had two huge sins. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and he killed her husband. We know David's going to be in heaven. We know he's a man after God's own heart, but we know he failed. But that wasn't the character of his life. That was a sinful failure. This is talking about those whose life is characterized by these things. Verse 5, the last part. The unsaved won't be in heaven. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ. Only righteous, regenerate people will be there. We're not going to take the time to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But if you want to write that down, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, 11 just describes, again, in a more powerful way, of the types of people who won't be in heaven, who won't have an inheritance. Verse 6, don't imitate the world because God will punish them for what they do. And it tells us, don't be fooled into thinking otherwise. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Those empty words from false teachers, those empty words that are full of error, that are devoid of truth, they're meant to deceive. Some false teachers would be going so far as to say that freedom from the law means freedom to sin. We ought to sin the more so grace should abound. No, those are empty words from false teachers. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Then the last part of verse 6. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It comes upon. There's a present tense there. It's not just something that will happen later. The sense that it's a present reality even now. The wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Who are we as Christians? What's our identity? We're beloved children of God. This isn't something for us. Will God discipline us as His beloved children when we fail? Yeah, we know how He disciplined David. And we know the extent of His tremendous forgiveness and His restoration, even with consequences. But we're not sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience is a description of the lost, and they are under the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact remains is, how will we enjoy that salvation now? We get to verse 7 here. Don't imitate the world and become partakers with them. We saw that in a real positive sense in Ephesians chapter 3, how Gentiles and Jews are fellow partakers together in Christ. That's a beautiful thing. I love it when we sing in church, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We belong together, right? We're part of His family. Here it's used in a negative sense. Don't be partaking, don't be partners in iniquity and sin. I'm still going to do a Warren Wiersbe quote today. A Christian is not sinless, but he does sin less and less and less. In our text tonight, we have the sad story of the children of Israel, Numbers chapter 25. Balaam was unable to bring a curse, only blessing on Israel. The king of Moab, Balak, brought him to do that. Well, he did an end around, found another way to get at God's chosen people. Next thing you know, we're reading in chapter 25 how the the men from Israel went over to Moab and their allies, the Midianites, and they went to one of their pagan feasts. And he ate and drank with them. And then they started having relationships with the women. And then even worse, they began to worship Baal. It's the first time we see in the Old Testament that Israel worshiped Baal, something that would plague them for years and years. So what happened there? God commanded Moses to take out the leaders. He kind of wavered. Next thing you know, one of the leaders from one of the tribe, one of their sons, brought in a Midianite woman into his tent, right in the front of everyone, and Phinehas, the high priest's son, he went in and he took him out. While Moses perhaps dithered, Phinehas' actions stopped the wrath of God from coming. 24,000 people died in a plague, and it stopped when Phinehas acted. Don't be partakers. Don't be partners. And they make excuses for those. I'm giving my whole lesson away. Maybe we'll just stay home tonight. I don't know. But they make excuses. They've been out in the desert for 40 years on this really Spartan, not Michigan State, Spartan diet. And then all of a sudden there's all these choice foods and this alcohol. And yeah, you know, in Rome, don't be partakers with them. Okay, so our scripture ends with negative motivation for imitating. That's what the world does. But let's not forget how this all started, right? What's the motivation? Who we are. We're children of God, and we are beloved of God, and we are to imitate that sacrificial love that Christ has for us. We really are children. I remember being a child at home. Sometimes we obeyed out of love for our parents. Oh, I love mom and dad. Sometimes we obeyed them out of fear. I'm not going to go home and have to answer to my dad or mom for that. Right? God loves us. He wants the best for us. And there may be times when we're motivated by love for God, and there are some times when we might be motivated for God's discipline, his displeasure. Sometimes there's a little bit of both. God's going to do whatever is necessary because we're his beloved children. So I want to kind of take a shot at modifying that proverbial saying, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, as it relates to God. Here's my shot at it. Imitation of the character of God is the sincerest form of obedience, love, and worship. Imitation of the character of God is the sincerest form of obedience, of love, and worship. And I'm under no delusions that that's going to be a proverbial saying. So I have no thought that an hour after this message is over, you'll remember this at all. But I do hope you remember that the imitation of God, the imitation of Christ, is to be the driving force in our life. And it's not necessarily flattery. It is obedience. It is love. And it's worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Some hard things here in your word today. Our world doesn't see things the way you do. They don't see things the way your word does. And Lord, we pray for your church, for us as your people, that Lord, we won't buy in, that we won't imitate, that we won't want to imitate the world, but we want to be pure and holy and clean, living up to our standard as children of God, of a righteous and holy and loving Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.